would, turn with me to 1 John, the second chapter. There we'll look at verses 8 through 10, and then in the third chapter, verses 14 through 16. John, 1 John 2, verses 8 through 10, John says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." And then we look over in 1 John 3, verses 14 through 16. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. He who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Passage of scripture that is given here by John is something that Jesus had said to his apostles before he went to the cross in connection with love. And that was the new commandment that he would give then, and has given to each and every one of us, and is stated once again by John as we read here in these two passages. Love of the brethren. And this lesson this morning is about love. And no one I pray misunderstands that. This is a lesson about love. From the aspect that we're going to be looking at love, in connection with what was stated there in 1 John 3, and especially verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And then go down to verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us," that is Jesus. "So therefore, we must lay down our lives for the brethren." I realize back in the first century there may have been times in which there may have been situations where there was actually the giving up of life in order to protect another because of the cause of Christ. And again, this is a statement that was made by Jesus in laying down our lives. He was going to lay down his life for us, and when we know that we are truly friends when we lay down our lives for others. And the friends there, and of course, an aspect of brotherly love, as is being mentioned by both Jesus and by John here in this reading. And so this lesson is about love. It's a lesson about laying down our lives. And I take that from this application that I make about that statement, because in today's world, at least in the United States to this point, I don't know of any that are giving up their life for the cause of Christ. But I do recognize that at times there are situations, not only with those of the world, but also with brethren, where we must lay down our lives and we must do the hard thing in order to truly show love to our brethren. So what this lesson is about is loving one another. And it's about pointing out sin in a brother's life. Again, let me make this statement. This lesson is about love and laying down our life where we point out sin in a brother's life. And from time to time, that's a necessity. I can't think of a way to hate your brother more, wherever you might see him in sin, doing that which is wrong and not say anything to him whatsoever. I can't think of a greater form of hate than that. And I can't think of a greater form of love in connection with brotherly love than those that have true concern and present the truth in a loving way from the standpoint of love, just as been exhorted by us, not only by Christ, but also by John in our reading, to point those things out because we have care and concern for the souls of our brother. I want to talk, first of all, about this new commandment. And, of course, this is where Jesus makes that statement in John the 13th chapter, verse 34 and 35. "New commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's interesting, in connection with what I presented as far as pointing out sin in a brother's life, there was a radio preacher, as I was headed down south one time, Daryl wasn't when we were together as before that. And he was making the comment, you know, the problem with religion today, and I'm seeing it, he says, in my own church, that was his words, is that when there are those that are in sin, that their sin is not being pointed out to them. He says, that's not love. And he came to that conclusion, I think, from where we've read here in what Jesus has to say and also what John had to say. And it was a right conclusion. And for the most part, those that are in the religious world will not point out sin, because they will view that, well, everybody's business is their own. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But no one's judged, you know, and that's really the mantra of the world today. No one has the right to judge. Don't judge. But really, he got to the point of truth in connection with this. When there is sin in a brother's life, that must be pointed out. It must be pointed out. We talk about a lot about love. We preach a lot about love. But do we truly understand all the aspects of love in connection with this? First of all, there is unqualified love. And we look there at this in connection with the offering of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus to all that is unqualified from God. It doesn't matter if you're male, female, black, white, tall, short, what ethnicity you are, does not matter. None of that matters. What race you're from, none of those things matter. The offering of salvation through Christ Jesus is based upon unqualified love. And the reason for that is that we were none righteous, and there are none righteous. And that is when Christ died, and that is as long as time is, none are righteous. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Paul says this to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So it's unqualified. The love that has been shed forth by the grace of God through the giving of his only Son, Jesus laying down his life for us upon the cross, that's unqualified love. And that unqualified love is to be seen in us in this aspect from what is mentioned in James 2 and verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you behold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so it doesn't matter, male, female, race, ethnicity, background, financial situation, there is to be that unqualified love from brother to brother. And we need to understand that about love. But not only that, there's also the obedient, qualified love. And that comes from God. Jesus equals love, and loving him with being obedient to him. And so we see that when we look at John 14, verse 15, also in John 15 and verse 10. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. An indicator, a barometer of true love is keeping the commandments of God. When we look over in John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. We understand that there is a qualification in connection with love here, and that's obedience. And in the same way, we see that with brotherly love in relationship, elders to members of the church. In Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as though they will have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then for all of us in connection with this, as far as obedience, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is that obedience that we have where we submit to one another, we listen to one another, we have love for one another, and we act upon that. That is a qualified love that we are to follow as Christians. And then the physical brotherly love. As we look in James, the second chapter, verses 14 through 16, we cannot love God truly unless we have love for others. And that's from a physical, benevolent way. And so this account is given here by James, or this analogy is given by James in the second chapter, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That's not brotherly love. Recognition of the condition, but doing nothing in order to correct it. That's not brotherly love. We're to have that brotherly love. and it is to be seen. And it's not only with Christians, but from an individual standpoint, fellow man, when we see someone in a destitute situation, that's true brotherly love. But especially, and I'm going to say especially because of what is presented in the New Testament, in connection with concern for the souls as they stand before God, spiritual brotherly love is that which is most important. And Paul presents it this way, even though some may say no one has the right to be in somebody else's business, but the scripture says we don't have the right not to be when sin is involved. This is the point we want to explore this morning, and from Galatians 6, 1 and 2 also. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also too are tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That bearing of one another's burdens many times, I believe, is within the aspect of laying down our own lives. And even though it is a very hard thing to do, pointing out sin in a brother's life when they're involved in it. When we think about this again, I want to remind you, this lesson is about love. It's about love. It's not about vaunting oneself. It's not even that which Jesus talked about. And we need to certainly get that straight and understand it properly. You don't go to a brother and try to correct him where if you have a beam sticking out of your eye, you don't try to get a little speck out of his. But I'm talking about pointing out a brother's sin from the standpoint of love whenever we are in the right condition and for the right purpose. Making sure that what we are doing in our interface with that brother is out of care and concern for their soul. And so because of that, we understand that there are definite, clear, and unclear sins that are listed in Scripture. There are sins that without question are sin. When we look in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality. When he says they are evident, they are clear. They're understood by all as being sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fit of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are sins which separates an individual from God. They are clear. They are clear. But also I want you to notice this, that there are sins that are like these sins that we see there in verse 21 that may not be so evident but are just as sinful and will separate us just as quickly as those evident sins are. And I want us to think about that. That there are things that are done where we can reason in our mind, you know, it's okay to do this, even though there are aspects of it that are absolutely sinful. And somehow we reason in our mind or reason out those things away from that situation where we can give ourselves confidence in acting in a way which really is not Christ-like. And because of that, I want you to consider with me asking our brother in love to take the sin test. When we see someone in sin, out of love, not in vaunting oneself, well, you know, I'm now in a position of authority because I'm not involved in what they are involved in, and so I'm going to ask. That makes me look better and makes them look worse. Not from that standpoint, but from the standpoint of true love. Ask them to take this sin test. Go with this through me. Go through this with me if you would. Ask them, first of all, is what you're doing, does it hurt your conscience? Does it hurt your conscience? Romans 2 and verse 15, Paul says, they show that the works of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Now, understand that whenever you ask that question, you have to make sure that there is a taught conscience that you ask that question to. In Acts, the 23rd chapter, in verse 1, Paul stands before the Sanhedrin and he makes this statement, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience to this day. And you think about that statement that was made by Paul there. I've lived in all good conscience to this day. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You put to death Stephen in Acts, the 7th chapter. You had scattered the church because with persecution in Acts the 8th chapter. You have also had in your life where you had letters giving you authority to put in prison both men and women. In Acts the 9th chapter, you were splitting up families and so forth against the cause of Christ. How can you stand there and say, I've lived in all good conscience unto this day? Well, his conscience wasn't taught properly. But it convicted him later when it was taught properly. But ask them, and you, certainly this gives an indication not only for them but also for you, if you ask them this question, if they have the properly taught conscience. And Paul says here in connection with Israel, they have the works of law written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. They can reason things out of the way that they want to do. But those that have had any training in God's word and have heard the scriptures for any period of time should begin to have a conscience that can be affected and also afflicted. And so that question is a proper question to ask. Does it hurt your conscience? And you'll find out quickly if you're dealing with someone that is truly wanting to live the Christian life, or if they're just wanting to explain away what it is that they are doing. Understand that some consciences are hardened in rebellion against God. They know that it's rebellion. But think about what is stated in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 20 and 21. John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us by what aspect? Well, by the truth. Not by what we want to do, but rather by what God's word says. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Why? Because God's word is authoritative. And he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before it. If your conscience, in accordance with God's word, is trained properly, and you do that which you are to do, well then our confidence is in God's word and our heart confirms it. But if our heart cannot confirm what we do, we're in sin. We're in sin. And so there is one of the tests that we have. Ask them, does it hurt your conscience? And then ask them, do you hide what it is that you are doing? Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There are those that will engage in things that they really don't want people to know about. And sometimes it's found out. Sometimes it isn't found out for a period of time. It might never even be found out. And the reason being is that it's hidden. They don't want to make it known. And when we look at this, we see then the point that Paul makes here. For at one time you were darkness. He's talking about the life before becoming a Christian. But now you're a light in the Lord. Becoming a Christian, we walk to the light. Walk as children of light, or live as children of light. He says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. There should be no shame in anything we do whenever it is good, right, and true. And then discerning what is pleasing to the Lord by God's word. But if we seek the darkness, if an individual is seeking the darkness, and I use that darkness, of course, there in quotation marks, in connection with hiding, in a sense. If they hide or the practice that they are involved in, then we know that there is darkness. We may do it openly, or they may do it openly before the world because the world doesn't make judgment. And I've seen this happen so many times. You know, a Christian gets involved in sin, and when they're out in the world, they have no shame about it, it appears, and they do it openly before those that are not Christians, and they know that no one's going to come back and say anything to them because they look just like those of the world. And then Paul says, but if a brother, or rather, he makes the point, I think, here in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, that we can glean from this. But if a brother comes by and we hide what it is that we are doing, then we know it is sin. If you're one way before the world and a different way before the brother, there before your brethren, there's a problem. There's an issue. Also, if a brother comes by and one wants to hide what they're doing, but they don't do it, I'll just do it anyway, it's actually a form of rebellion. And if we are truly living as Christians, we'll welcome the scrutiny of all. Look at my actions and you tell me if it's darkness or light. We won't try to hide anything. And so when we look in John, the third chapter, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. They don't want to be exposed and does not come to the light. They want to stay away from the light. They want to hide what it is that they're doing, lest his work should be exposed. But whosoever does what is true comes to the light. He wants to come to the light. He wants his work exposed, because if he's not doing right, he wants to make correction to that, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He's doing that which is approved of God, and it gives glory to God. But those that want to hide don't want any sort of scrutiny. They'll hide what it is that they're doing. When that takes place, there's sin. There's sin. Ask them, what do mature Christians, or what would mature Christians say about what you're involved in? And I recognize that Christians are not authority. But I also recognize some things that we're going to be looking at as far as the examples that were set forth and admonitions that were given by Paul to follow examples of others. And not just anyone. If you look to put yourself beside someone, you don't want it to go to the lowest common denominator that you possibly can go to in order to make yourself look good. But rather what you do is go to the highest denominator that you can in order to compare yourself to that individual that is trying to live in accordance with God's will. So Paul says in Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. We are to look around about us by our brethren that are living the Christian life and saying to ourselves, we need to make ourselves like them. If we ask those that are recognized as true mature Christians in the congregation what they think of our actions, what would they say? In most cases, those who practice evil or practice things that are not right, those like these things from Galatians the fifth chapter, they already know the answer to that. And usually they won't ask. I'm not going to ask anybody because I already know the answer I'm going to get back. And that's not the answer that I want. I want to hear the answer that I want. So the only one that's going to give that to me is me, myself. So I'm not going to ask others. But just by this, we can know the action is a sin. As a matter of fact, when we look in Philippians 3 and verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You owe it to yourself in the things that you are doing to ask brethren, mature brethren that are Christians, what do you think of this? If you don't, you go back to the very first point that we made, and that's you're hiding in the situation. Actually, the second point. You're hiding in the situation. And so that question should be there before the minds of each and every one of us. The things that we do, what would others say about the things that we engage in? What would they say? And are there any in the congregation that are engaging in these like things? Here's another one. Is it what you hope for or urge others to do? What you're involved in, what you're engaged in, do you hope that everybody gets involved in that? Everybody would do that. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me, Paul says. And so because of that, would you go to young folk, children, and teenagers and urge them to take up the practice? Philippians 4 and verse 9, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But if they are against God's will and against the peace that comes from the gospel of Christ Jesus, we don't want others doing that. If you're engaged in a practice, and it is one of these, like these sins that were talked about in Galatians, the fifth chapter, would you urge others to do it? Well, I'm doing this, and I want everybody to do that. I'll tell you, if you're engaged in that sort of sin, that is in the like manner sin or like these sins, and you want others to do that, there's something wrong with your character. I'll just be honest. I want everyone to do that. And what that reminds me of is the old adage, misery loves company. And a Christian should not be that way. Here's another one. Does it help or hinder your influence? Are you a good role model by doing what it is that you are doing? When we look in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 24 and 25, Paul says, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I know that Paul is talking about the comparative between speaking in tongues as a miraculous gift and the prophecy. He's talking to those of Corinth there in 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, but there's a principle that is involved here. And that is being involved in God's word, not only the teaching of it, but also the living of it. What it will have is an effect on those that are round about us. And if we're doing God's will, they will have to fall on their face, so to speak, and will make the claim or come to a realization that God really is in you by what you're doing. Let me ask you, if you are involved in one of the like manner sins that we're talking about, does that show to others that God truly is in you? Can we find in Scripture, either by command or principle, that authorizes what it is that you're doing? Ask them that question. When we look in the 119th Psalm, verse 105, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Not what it is that we want to do, what makes us happy, and what is convenient. But rather, God's word is that which gives us direction. And so we need to ask that question of our brother or our sister. Does it help or hinder your influence? What is it that you are walking by, your own will or by the will of God? Here's another one. Is God's name maligned or glorified by doing what it is that you're doing? Ask them that. When we look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, whosoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I want you to note the thing that he says there, especially at the end. In everything God may be glorified. And that glorification comes about by what he says there at the very first of that verse. By what we speak, by what we do, by what we say, and by what we act, as it is the oracles of God. And not our own mind. Would we be readily recognized as a Christian by engaging in the action? And would God be thanked that we engaged in it? Or would we look just like others in the world? Would there be no difference whatsoever by what we're doing? Well, other people is doing it is not satisfactory to being obedient to Christ Jesus. When we look in 1 Peter 2 verses 9 through 12. Remember where we have come to. And Peter says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Stop there for just a moment. How do we proclaim those excellencies? By what we do and by what we say, by how we act, by what we engage in. He then says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Since we receive mercy, why would we want to enter back into actions that the world enters into that maybe we had been in before and go back out of mercy? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And we had this in our class not long ago on Sunday morning in our study of 1 Peter. And the very first point that he makes there, don't look like others. Be as exiles and sojourners into the world and don't follow after the passions that are in the world. And so he says, which wage against or war against your soul. Keep your conduct among Gentiles, among all, honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That the actions that we engage in give glory to God doesn't malign him. Because I'll tell you, things usually come to light. Things usually are made known. And that happens. And understand that when that happens, either we're acting to give God the glory or else his name is run through the mud if it's not in accordance with God's will. Here's the application and the conclusion to this lesson. When we think of all that is entailed in love, we must get to the point that is made by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 24. And there, the Hebrew writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And that consider there. That word means to perceive, remark, observe, understand, to consider, attentively fix one's eyes or mind upon. And the reason that he writes that is out of love. And that's what this sermon has been about. It's been from the standpoint of love. We are to consider one another. And we are to provoke one another, not unto anger, but rather unto love and to good works. And so if we know of a brother that is in sin, or we hear of a brother that is in sin, we need to ask them those sin test questions. Not because it makes us look better, not because it allows us to lord over them, but rather out of concern for their soul. Do we love each other enough to tell our beloved fellow Christian their wrongs? If we do, James says this in James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whosoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let me tell you what our silence will do. It will spread sin in the congregation. Elders, if you know of sin among brethren in the congregation and you keep it quiet, you are proliferating sin. You are giving your approval to the sin, to the action that is being engaged in by the sinning brother. And you're telling the rest of the congregation there are no standards, there are no truth. You do whatever you want to do because we're not going to make a stand for the truth. And elders, I know you're not like that. I know that. But it may come to the ears of those that are Christians first. And when we hear about those things or come to a knowledge of that situation, we can't keep quiet. And the reason being is we can't keep quiet out of love. And we recognize that in doing so, getting those things corrected. And even if it's not corrected in that brother's life, the congregation is corrected because it hides the multitude of sins that comes from that action. Do we love each other enough to hear? That'd be from the standpoint of one that would be engaged in the sin, in doing that which is not pleasing to the Lord. Do we love each other enough to hear? When we look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 through 13, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't trust in self. No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will, with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What usually happens with a brother in sin is that they've already made a decision on what they're going to do. They're going to continue in that action, and they don't even want to recognize the alternatives. Because what they're doing is really what they want to do. But the truth of the matter is that there are always alternatives. And there is a right action to take and one to follow. And the temptation that is being put before them does not have to overcome them. Matter of fact, the choice to be overcome by the temptation is their own. Because God makes a way of escape in that. Let us all love each other enough to point out sin in a brother's life if we truly love him. And fellow Christian, if you are in sin, please love enough to come out of it. And as I stated, this lesson is about love. Maybe those here this morning that, first of all, are not members of the body of Christ, are not children of God. Love has been shown to you by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus upon the cross. He died for you so that you, by faith, would come to him with a penitent heart, confessing his name and being baptized for remission of your sins. And to those of us that are Christians, if, first of all, you're involved in something that is not right. I'm not talking about that you're killing people or that you're fornicating or matters like that, but rather I'm talking about those that would be doing things where it doesn't give glory to God. Listen out of love and respond out of love, confessing your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and forgive you of your sins. And brethren, if you're not involved in the sin, but you know of the sin, and you sidestep it, let it go, we're at fault if we do that. We need to make it right, and we need to correct the matter. I'm going to end with where I started. This lesson is a lesson about love. The question is, how much do we love? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.